I guess kind of being a parent, kind of toddler tantrums just go with the territory. Many of us will have been there. There are all the kind of phrases that you swear you will never use when you are a kid, and then you become a parent and you start using them. Like, it's late, you're tired, your friends are here, you're beginning to show off, and it's all going to end in tears. And the question comes, like, when you've got a toddler in a rage, what can you do about it? There's no bribe that works. And you say sorry to your brother and you can have a sweetie. It doesn't work. Put that back, or I'm going to take 20p off your pocket money. It doesn't work. We had, I won't say who it was, but someone went up to their bedroom. It was sent up to their bedroom to calm down, and they kind of did their best to slam the door, and they went in and they yelled. I've got to be careful doing this. I nearly deafened Debbie at nine. They yelled at the top of their voice, "I do not like green eggs and ham." There's just something about when you're in that rage, how do you come out of it? And I know we're terrible. Clearly we're terrible parents, but I mean, you have to let that sort of exhaust itself, don't you? Just kind of burn itself out. That the scary thing is that what's going on in the toddler's heart in that moment, the Bible says, is a picture of how all of us by nature relate to God, the creator, the father, the one who gives us every good thing that we have. We rage against him. We don't want anything to do with him. We'll take the good things he gives us, but we will stamp our pretty little feet and say no to him as loudly as we can. And what we're looking at this morning is a case study of a man doing exactly that. And the question for him is the same as the question for us. What can snap us out of that? What will bring us to our senses? See, Pharaoh is a man this morning in the grip of escalating insanity. He has no problem with his Israelite slaves having a god. He doesn't. They can have as many gods as they want. There's plenty of gods to go around in Egypt. They can have their own god if they want. What he objects to is the idea that this god has any claim on him. Who is the Lord that I should do what he says? Pharaoh is worshipped as a god himself. Why would he listen to this slave god, Yahweh, the Lord? And so what do we do when someone just will not listen? Talking of insanity, I'm going to have a go at reading as many of the nine plagues as I can this morning. We may not get through all of them, that's okay. I'm going to pick it up at chapter 7. If it looks like we're still going to be here at tea time, I might skip a couple of them. I'm going to start at... thank you very much, Anne. Can we have the next slide up? Next one. Thank you very much. There we go. Blood. That's a bit of a kind of nice picture for blood. Blood is pretty gross, isn't it? We kind of sing sentimental songs about blood, but blood in the Bible always speaks of violent death. Chapter 7, verse 14. Then Yahweh said to Moses, "Pharaoh's heart is unyielding. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he goes out to the water. Wait on the bank of the Nile to meet him and take in your hand the staff that was changed into a snake. Then say to him, 'Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews, has sent me to say to you, let my people go so that they may worship me in the desert.' But until now, you haven't listened. This is what Yahweh says: by this you will know that I am Yahweh. With the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water of the Nile, and it will be changed into blood. The fish in the Nile will die. The river will stink. The Egyptians will not be able to drink its water." Yahweh said to Moses, "Tell Aaron, take your staff, stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over the streams and canals, over the ponds and all the reservoirs, and they will turn to blood. Blood will be everywhere in Egypt, even in the wooden buckets and stone jars." Moses and Aaron did just as Yahweh had commanded. He raised his staff in the presence of Pharaoh and his officials and struck the water of the Nile. And all the water was turned into blood, and the fish in the Nile died, and the river smelled so bad that the Egyptians couldn't drink its water. Blood was everywhere in Egypt. But the Egyptian magicians did the same things by their secret arts, and Pharaoh's heart became hard. He wouldn't listen to Moses and Aaron, just as Yahweh had said. Instead, he turned and went into his palace and didn't even take this to heart. And all the Egyptians dug along the Nile to get drinking water because they couldn't drink the water of the Nile. So as Scott said, the scholars have tied lots of these plagues to the big things in Egypt's life, the gods that were worshipped. The Nile kind of was Egypt. This was the source of its fertility and prosperity. And God strikes the Nile. The water is turned into blood. Notice it is predicted. Like, that's significant, isn't it? If I walk out the door and someone's left a skateboard there, and I kind of fly up into the air, and I kind of launch myself, and I kind of somehow find myself flying through the air, and I land on the other side of the road and on 2 feet. You look at me and you go, what do you say? You say, Simon, you're the luckiest man in the world. How on earth did that happen? But if I say to you beforehand, well, I'm going to step onto that skateboard, and it might look a bit accidental, but I'm going to kind of grind down the rail and do an ollie and then a 360 backflip and land on the far side of the road. I have no idea what any of those words mean, by the way. If it happens, it will be a total fluke. But if I've predicted it, it suddenly takes it out of the realm of fluke. God has said exactly what is going to happen. That is what happens. And you can imagine an Egyptian, he's standing by the side of the stream, he's kind of having a drink of water, having a pint of water just to kind of get ready for another hot day's work in the sun, and he's halfway through drinking it, and suddenly he's, oh, what was that? Got a mouthful of blood. It's disgusting. But Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he didn't even take that to heart. So then you have another plague, verse 25, 7 days later, after the Lord had struck the Nile, the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, this is what Yahweh says, let my people go so that they may worship me. If you refuse to let them go, I will plague your whole country with frogs. The Nile will teem with frogs. They will come into your palace and your bedroom and onto your bed and into the houses of your officials and on your people and into your ovens and in your kneading troughs. The frogs will go up on you and your people and all your officials. Brilliant. Thanks, Anne. Then Yahweh said to Moses, tell Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the streams and canals and ponds and make frogs come up on the land of Egypt. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt and the frogs came up and covered the land. But the magicians did the same things by their secret arts. They also made frogs come up on the land of Egypt. Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, pray to Yahweh to take the frogs away from me and my people, and I will let your people go to offer sacrifices to Yahweh. Moses said to Pharaoh, I take it a bit ironically, I leave to you the honor of setting the time for me to pray for you and your officials, that your people that you and your houses may be rid of the frogs, except for those that remain in the Nile. Tomorrow, Pharaoh said. Moses replied, it will be as you say, so that you may know there is no one like Yahweh our God. The frogs will leave you and your houses, your officials and your people. They will remain only in the Nile. After Moses and Aaron left Pharaoh, Moses cried out to Yahweh about the frogs he brought on Pharaoh. And Yahweh did what Moses asked. The frogs died in the houses, in the courtyards, in the fields. They were piled into heaps. The land reeked of them. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and wouldn't listen to Moses and Aaron, just as Yahweh had said. So we can imagine the scene, can't we? You're lying in bed. Maybe it's Saturday morning, having a bit of a lie-in. And then something starts moving under the duvet. And something kind of cold and wet and slimy presses up against your leg. If it was me, I'd jump out of bed screaming, pull back the cover. Noah, do you think this is some kind of joke? But then there's screams all over the house because they're in the kitchen, they're in the bedrooms, they're just there everywhere. This is just a really, really annoying plague. Wouldn't it just be gross? The magicians turn up. And we think, hooray, thank goodness the magicians are here. They can fix it. And the magicians say, no, this is fine. What can the magicians do, verse 7? They can make more frogs. The very thing you do not want to see more of. The magicians can make more of them. Isn't that nice? And Pharaoh is overwhelmed. He agrees. And then as soon as there's a moment's respite, he hardens his heart again, verse 15. Verse 16. Brilliant. Thanks, Anne. Then Yahweh said to Moses, tell Aaron, stretch out your staff, strike the dust of the ground, and throughout the land of Egypt, the dust will become gnats. And they did this. And when Aaron stretched out his hand with the staff and struck the dust of the ground, gnats came upon men and animals. All the dust throughout the land of Egypt became gnats. But when the magicians tried to produce gnats by their secret arts, they couldn't. And the gnats were on men and animals. And the magicians said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he wouldn't listen, just as Yahweh had said. There's a few folk who've been to the west coast of Scotland who are feeling quite sorry for the Egyptians right now, aren't there? It's just the irritation, that constant annoyance of those gnats that you cannot get away from. Wouldn't it drive you mad? And the magicians, they know they're out of their league. And they say to Pharaoh, look, this is the very finger of God. We can't do this. And Pharaoh's heart is hard. And the question comes, what is going to change Pharaoh's heart? Because the harder he's hit, the harder he becomes. It's like some kind of anvil. You can whack it with the hardest mallet and there isn't even a dent. Verse 20, then Yahweh said to Moses, get up early in the morning and confront Pharaoh as he goes to the water and say to him, this is what Yahweh says, let my people go so that they may worship me. If you don't let my people go, I will send swarms of flies on you and your officials, on your people and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians will be full of flies, even the ground where they are. But on that day, I will deal differently with the land of Goshen where my people live. No swarms of flies will be there, so that you will know that I, Yahweh, am in this land, and I will make a distinction between my people and your people. This miraculous sign will occur tomorrow. And Yahweh did this. Dense swarms of flies poured into Pharaoh's palace and into the houses of his officials. And throughout Egypt, the land was ruined by the flies. Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, go sacrifice to your God here in the land. Moses said, that wouldn't be right. The sacrifices we offer Yahweh our God would be detestable to the Egyptians. And if we offer sacrifices that are detestable in their eyes, will they not stone us? We must take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to Yahweh our God as he commands us. Pharaoh said, I'll let you go to offer sacrifices to Yahweh your God in the desert, but you mustn't go very far. Now pray for me. Moses answered, as soon as I leave you, I will pray to Yahweh, and tomorrow the flies will leave Pharaoh and his officials and his people. Only be sure that Pharaoh doesn't act deceitfully again by not letting the people go to offer sacrifices to Yahweh. Then Moses left Pharaoh and prayed to Yahweh, and Yahweh did what Moses asked. The flies left Pharaoh and his officials and his people. Not a fly remained, but this time also Pharaoh hardened his heart and wouldn't let the people go. So this is now way beyond nuisance territory. You cannot walk down the street without a face mask because you would just be breathing in flies. Go to kiss the kids goodnight and their face is just this swarming mass of moving flies crawling over their faces. It's horrible, isn't it? And Pharaoh tries to negotiate. That doesn't work. Notice there's a distinction here, though. There is one area that is safe that is not affected by the flies. That is the land of Goshen, where the Israelites, God's people, live. But then there's the next plague comes along. Chapter 9, verse 1. Then Yahweh said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, this is what Yahweh, the God of Hebrews, says, let my people go, so that they may worship me. And if you refuse to let them go and continue to hold them back, the hand of Yahweh will bring a terrible plague on your livestock in the land, on your horses and donkeys and camels, and on your cattle and sheep and goats. But Yahweh will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and that of Egypt, so that no animal belonging to the Israelites will die. And Yahweh set a time and said, tomorrow Yahweh will do this in the land, and the next day Yahweh did it. All the livestock of the Egyptians died, but not one animal belonging to the Israelites died. Pharaoh sent men to investigate, found that not even one of the animals of the Israelites had died. So you've got this economic disaster coming on the land, that the whole country is bankrupt. And Pharaoh says, okay, there's only one thing to do. And all his officials go, oh, thank goodness. Okay, we're going to back down. We're going to let them go. And Pharaoh says, there's only one thing to do, we double down. Verse 7, yet his heart was unyielding, and he would not let the people go. So then verse 8, Yahweh said to Moses and Aaron, take handfuls of soot from a furnace, have Moses toss it into the air in the presence of Pharaoh, it'll become fine dust over the whole land of Egypt, and festering boils will break out on men and animals throughout the land. So I'm not sure if that picture is gross, isn't it? I'm not sure if that counts as a boil. If you type in boils into the search engine, stock photos, it just had lots of pictures of cooks doing bubbling things in saucepans. So this was the closest I could get. Festering boils broke out on men and animals. The magicians couldn't stand before Moses because of the boils that were on them and on all the Egyptians. But Yahweh hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as Yahweh had said to Moses. So the Egyptians, they're in agony. The magicians literally can't stand it. But notice that something now has changed. Pharaoh is not hardening his heart anymore. Have a look at it. Verse 12. Yahweh hardened Pharaoh's heart. That is terrifying, and it is humbling, isn't it? Because I think kind of, if you've been a Christian for a while, you probably have a system, you have a theory of how God's sovereignty, his control of the universe, and our responsibility for our actions go together. So some Christians will say, look, there's free will. We have free will, so God kind of lets us make our own decisions and kind of leaves the consequences to us. Others will say, look, God is so in control that the way they speak, it sounds as if we have no responsibility for our actions. Other Christians will talk about how we have responsibility for our actions in such a way that makes it sound as if God is no longer in control. And these chapters, I think, blow every system out of the water, don't they? Because as Pharaoh hardens his heart, God hardens Pharaoh's heart. And Pharaoh freely chooses what God has freely chosen for him. And if you want my system, it's a system that's often labeled Calvinism. And ironically, it's the system that is often kind of set up as the system for people who like systems, because it's the one that gives all the neat, tidy answers. Whereas I think that the message of the Bible and Calvinism as a kind of doctrinal framework is there is no system that can contain the living God. There is no way of putting this that our brains can get our heads around, that God is so in control that he has to change my heart before I can respond to him. So we freely choose what God has freely chosen for us. If that sounds a bit complicated, what does it mean? I take it means Pharaoh is past the point of no return. He has hardened his heart so that he is still totally responsible for his actions. And yet this is exactly what God has ordained and planned, that Pharaoh has freely chosen what God has freely chosen that he will choose. He is hardening his heart. What is going to change his heart? What will it take for Pharaoh's heart to melt before this, the power and love of God? Well, verse 13, let's see. Yahweh said to Moses, get up early in the morning, confront Pharaoh, and say to him, this is what Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews, says, let my people go so that they may worship me. For this time I will send the full force of my plagues against you and against your officials and your people, so you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. For by now I could have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with a plague that would have wiped you off the face of the earth. But I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. You still set yourself against my people and will not let them go. Therefore, at this time tomorrow, I will send the worst hailstorm that has ever fallen on Egypt, from the day it was founded till now. Give an order now to bring your livestock and everything you have in the field to a place of shelter, because the hail will fall on every man and animal that has not been brought in and is still out in the field, and they will die. So this plague is voluntary. If you listen to God, then the Egyptians were going to be spared this. They just had to get their livestock and get the people working for them in from the field. Verse 20. Those officials of Pharaoh who feared the word of Yahweh hurried to bring their slaves and their livestock inside. But those who ignored the word of Yahweh left their slaves and livestock in the field. Then Yahweh said to Moses, stretch out your hand towards the sky so that hail will fall all over Egypt on men and animals and on everything growing in the fields of Egypt. When Moses stretched out his staff towards the sky, Yahweh sent thunder and hail, and lightning flashed down to the ground. So Yahweh rained hail on the land of Egypt. Hail fell and lightning, literally fire, flashed back and forth. You don't expect fire in the middle of a hailstorm. This is terrifying. It was the worst storm in all the land of Egypt since it had become a nation. Throughout Egypt, hail struck everything in the fields, both men and animals. It beat down everything growing in the fields, stripped every tree. The only place it didn't hail was the land of Goshen, where the Israelites were. Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, this time I have sinned. The Yahweh is in the right. I and my people are in the wrong. Pray to Yahweh, for we've had enough thunder and hail. I'll let you go. You don't have to stay any longer. Moses replied, "When I've gone out of the city, I will spread my hands in prayer to Yahweh. The thunder will stop. There will be no more hail, that you may know the earth is Yahweh's. But I know that you and your officials still do not fear Yahweh, the Lord God. The flax and the barley were destroyed, since the barley was in the ear and the flax was in bloom. The wheat and spelt, however, were not destroyed because they ripen later." Then Moses left Pharaoh and went out of the city. He spread out his hands towards Yahweh. The thunder and hail stopped. The rain no longer poured down on the land. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and hail and thunder had stopped, he sinned again. He and his officials hardened their hearts. So Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he would not let the Israelites go, just as Yahweh had said through Moses. So why is there not just one plague? Why don't we just jump straight to the big one, to Passover? Well, verse 15. "By now I could have stretched out my hand and struck you and wiped you and your people off the face of the earth, but I've raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the world." So Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world, with all the arrogance, all the swagger, all the Vladimir Putin-ness about him, is going to be crushed. He will be shown God's power. And he will be destroyed in the process. He thinks he is a god, and he will be destroyed so that the world will see there is only one true God. What is there that's going to snap Pharaoh out of his madness? There is nothing, not even the plague of locusts. Actually, I'm going to skip that for the sake of getting a cup of tea at some stage this morning. So we'll skip to verse 21. Then Yahweh said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand towards the sky so that darkness will be spread over Egypt, darkness that can be felt." So Moses stretched out his hand towards the sky, and total darkness covered all Egypt for 3 days. No one could see anyone else or leave his place for 3 days, yet all the Israelites had light in the places where they lived. Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and said, "Go, worship Yahweh. Even your women and children may go with you, only leave your flocks and herds behind." But Moses said, "You must allow us to have sacrifices and burnt offerings to present to Yahweh our God. Our livestock too must go with us. Not a hoof is to be left behind. We have to use some of them in worshipping Yahweh our God. And until we get there, we will not know what we are to use to worship Yahweh." But Yahweh hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he was not willing to let them go. Pharaoh said to Moses, "Get out of my sight. Make sure you don't appear before me again. The day you see my face, you will die." "Just as you say," Moses replied, "I will never appear before you again." So you've had all of creation mustered against Pharaoh. The land, the sky, the sea, water, life, light itself. And none of it is enough to change his heart. And the tragedy is that as he tells Moses to go, what is the harshest thing God can do to someone in that situation? The harshest thing God can do is give him what he wants. Pharaoh has said to God, "I want nothing to do with you." Moses is his last link to God. And he tells Moses to go and never ever to come back. And he gets exactly what he asks for. Now, how do we apply this? Before we get to, we'll think next week about where this escalating insanity leads as Pharaoh destroys himself, his nation, his son. Where does this leave us? What can change a human heart? See, if Pharaoh is this kind of picture of all of us and this kind of toddler tantrum we have against God, what will change Pharaoh's heart? Is it blessings? See, God gave Pharaoh all the blessings anyone could ask for. Riches, power, status, the whole nation bows down to him. Did that change his heart? God sent the most terrible judgments in the history of the world to that point on Pharaoh. The 9 hammer blows on this anvil. Have any of them put the slightest dent in his heart? It's just got harder and harder. This bloodlust that is destroying him will destroy all those around him too, and nothing will change his heart. And the same is true for us, for those we love, for those around us. By nature, God can give us every blessing we could think of, and we will just ignore him all the more. He could pour out every judgment we can think of on us, and we will hate him all the more. We can listen to the most amazing preaching. Leaves and James, you're not going to get it from the vicar, but you could go somewhere else where you might get the most amazing sermons in the world. And it's not going to change our hearts at all. What has to happen is a miracle so that this hardening of our hearts becomes a softening. So that we can see that the glory of the gospel. Because the gospel says there was another man who was worshipped as God. And this man went into the darkness, not for 3 days, but for 3 hours on the cross. And his blood was poured out, that's the blood that speaks of violent death. The flies, can you imagine the flies clustering on the wounds on Jesus' face? He couldn't even move his hands to brush them away. What has to happen for my heart to be softened? God has to harden my eyes to see. He has to do a miracle, has to open my eyes to do that miracle so that I can see who the Lord Jesus is. We read it in Romans 9. What then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It does not therefore depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Therefore God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy. He hardens whom he wants to harden. And we say, God, isn't that unfair? Isn't that unjust? Why don't you just save everyone? Verse 19, one of you will say to me, then why does God still blame us? For who resists his will? But who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use? And the point that Paul makes is when we look at Pharaoh, we're to say, that is where I will go by nature. That is how I will respond to God, unless God does this extraordinary miracle of opening our eyes. What if God, choosing to make known to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath prepared for destruction? What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory? See, as we see the Lord Jesus, I stand there on the cross. What do you get? You get the opposite of Pharaoh. You get the one who, Pharaoh stands under the hammer blows of God for his own sins and hardens his heart. The Lord Jesus stands under the hammer blows of God for our sins in perfect innocence and humility. The story is told of Rabbi Duncan. He was a great Scottish theologian and missionary and scholar, and he was teaching a class on the Hebrew Old Testament, and he got to Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? And the class is sitting there with their pens at the ready to take down this whatever kind of brilliant insights they were going to get into the Hebrew text. And he stopped. I won't try and do the accent, but he just stopped and said, do you know what that is? He said, that's damnation. And with the tears rolling down his face, he said, that's damnation. And he took it willingly. It's an extraordinary first Sunday in Lent. Pharaoh has once again unwittingly done what he'd set out not to do. And in God's providence has brought us to the foot of the cross. He is the antitype, the opposite of the Lord Jesus, who goes to the and stands under the judgment of God in perfect love and humility, that our eyes might be open to see how great the Father's love for us is. What's the application for Christians? I take it is worship and awe and gratitude. I cannot save myself. I want to say that my salvation, I bring my own faith to the table. Jesus goes to the cross, he dies, but I'm the one who chooses to believe in him. And Ephesians says, no, faith, even our faith is the gift of God. I can't even believe in Jesus unless God softens my heart. Otherwise, I will just be Pharaoh all over again. And if you're here this morning and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, what do you need? And the answer so many people have is, I need to see more miracles. I need a miracle in front of me. May the Lord never, ever do the kind of miracles in front of me that he did in front of Pharaoh. What do we need? We don't need miracles. We need to pray. We need to pray that God would have mercy. And he is a God who is full of mercy. That is a prayer he loves to answer. Amen.